Come now to our sermon text, Psalm 57. Psalm 57, I'm going to read the entire psalm. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you, the privilege of beginning this Lord's Day with hearing your word, praising you and singing praises to you. We thank you for the Psalms and the way they speak so clearly to us, and where we can see and hear how you dealt with the saints that walked before us. And Father, we pray now that you may grant us the power of your Holy Spirit to grow in our faith and our affection towards you as we hear your word being preached that points us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Usually I warn the congregation I preach at beforehand that this might sound like Arnold Schwarzenegger preaching to you. But for you, this is like every Sunday, I guess. So no change other than I'm way smaller than Pastor Martin. So, Calvin, speaking about this psalm, he once said that there are seasons when we are permitted to enjoy the calm sunshine of prosperity, but there's not a day of our lives in which we may not suddenly be overtaken by storms of affliction. And I think this sums up this psalm very, very well. We find here David in such a time of affliction and trial and tribulation. This is a psalm of fear and danger and all sorts of bad things. But it is not a psalm of lament. We don't read here David crying out to God and saying, "Why, O God?" Or he's not saying, "How long will this keep being like this?" He's not lamenting. In fact, he is praising God. We hear in verse 5 and 11 his refrain. He's saying, "Be exalted to God above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earths." And this psalm, it gives us hope and gives the people of God hope and leads them to praise and glory and exaltation. It should. But the question is, how was David in this very situation able to react and respond in such a way? He finds himself in a situation that is more than just troublesome. And yet he expresses his faith in such a wonderful way. And his eyes are fixed on God's glory. And the question is, how is he able to do that? And we want to look at David and how he reaches out to God, how he's praising God and praying to him, and how we can learn from David so that we, when we find ourselves in trials like that we can praise him for who he is and what he has done. We're going to look at this psalm in three different sections. First, David, who finds himself in great danger, but he is in that clinging to a God that is greater than the danger itself. And thirdly, by doing so, he's foreshadowing Christ. He's foreshadowing the greatest victory. So the great danger, the greater God, and the greatest victory. David here in the psalm is on the run. He's most likely hiding in the cave of En Gedi, although we don't know for sure, but it is rather likely. He hid in his life in a cave on several occasions. But here he's in the cave of En Gedi and he's running for his life. And he's hiding from his king, King Saul, the one that he served and trusted and loved. And here he finds himself on the run from this very king and fearing that he might die. Because this king that he served hates him and wants him dead. And the words that he once spoke to his dear friend Jonathan, if you remember, he said, "There's but one step between me and death." This is now the reality in David's life. One wrong step and he might die. This is how he must have felt in this very moment. And he's scared. He's very scared, and he shows the severity of his situation in verse 1 when he cries out to God and he says twice, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me." He cries out for mercy. He knows that only God is able to help him in this situation. And he describes the situation closer in verse 4 when he says, "My soul is in the midst of lions." Again, this is more than just an uncomfortable situation. He feels as if lions approaching him. And he lies down amid fiery beasts. Now David, he faced a lion before in his life. This wouldn't be as scary to him as what he's actually seeing here. And he's saying, "The children of man." Those lions are actually children of man that are after him. And he explains it. He says they have teeth like spears and arrows, tongues are sharp swords. They are described with these most devouring elements and military weapons. And this is one of the most heaviest trials for David so far in his life. And do you know why? Not because they're lions, but these children of men, these men that are after him, he would look out of his cave and maybe hear the voices and he would recognize them. Those were people that he knew. People that he knew are chasing him now and are after him and want him dead. He would probably know their names and maybe even their families. He served alongside with them. He fought battles with them, and he endured long nights in the trenches. There's a certain brotherhood that is being created during those times. And now he's looking outside, and he's seeing their faces, those who were like brothers to him. And it's full with hatred. They hate him, and they are after him. And like lions, they are walking down, up and down, and they're back and forth, and they're approaching him and circling around him closer and closer. And he hears all these lies and false charges against him. This is certainly not what David expected when Samuel came to him and anointed him as the next king. He came to his house and he told him about God's plan and David, he followed and he obeyed and then he went to Israel and he fought against Goliath and he defeated him and he brought victory to the people of Israel. And you remember how they embraced him, singing hymns about his victories. The women who sang, King Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his ten of thousands. He was well respected and privileged among the Israelites. They welcomed him with open arms and they loved him. And now we find him here in Psalm 57, hiding in a cave. What a sad and sorrowful downfall. The one who dwelt in the palace is now hiding in the pit, from the courts of the king to the cave in the wilderness. Can you imagine what he must have thought? And maybe this has been your experience as a Christian. You probably didn't hide in a cave fearing for your life, but maybe similar to David, everything went well and you were a devoted Christian before the storms of destruction have overtaken your life. You were obeying God, and all of a sudden people who used to be your friends are no longer your friends. People talk behind your back, or things are just getting out of hand. And you ask yourself, what did you do wrong? Why do you deserve such a thing? But the more important question is, what do you do? Where do you go and look for help in such a situation? All who have suffered in this world, and people suffer in this world, all people, they have often looked for safety within this world. And sometimes we find them, don't we? We get sick, perhaps, and we find a good doctor. Or we are homeless and we find a home. Perhaps we are lonely and we find a good friend. And these are all blessings from the Lord, good things that we can use, that the Lord provides for us. But they are never meant to be our ultimate refuge. They are all at best temporary. And David, he knows that. You see, when he lost everything, he was on the top of the world, and he lost everything he had in this world. He does not lose faith. He's not falling into despair, and his eyes are fixed still on God's glory and the hope that awaits him. And he reveals who his real refuge is. In verse 1, he says, "For in you my soul takes refuge. It is in God, the Lord." Yes, he looked for shelter in the cave. But you see, he did not trust in that cave. How long until they would find him anyway? It was only temporary. His ultimate trust was in God. I remember when I was a little child, my friends told me about this bunker, apparently from the Second World War, somewhere in an open field, and we all took some snacks and we went to find this bunker, and we found some door and an open, like an iron door in an open field. It looked kind of sketchy, and by the time we got there, not a single one of us dared to try to open that door. They were all scared. I was just not interested, but they were all scared. Because it was, you know, can you imagine sitting in a dark bunker? The walls are wet and cold. It's, you can't see what's creeping beneath you or above you on the ceiling. At this point, I always admit that even in our house, my wife is taking care of the spiders. They're just gross. Again, I'm not scared. But can you imagine sitting in a bunker like that, and you hearing guns fired and bombs exploding above you? You don't know how close the enemy is, and fear that they find you any second. This is not a place you want to call home. This is not a refuge you want to stay in forever. And yet so many people do something like that. But David, in this time of great distress, he expresses the essence of his faith in such a wonderful way. And he describes it in saying that he is seeking protection in the shadow of God's wings. It is a picture of a hen protecting her chickens. And I'm sure many of the kids here among us today, they have felt this protecting mother in their lives before. When you come home from school and you are upset or you're crying because people were mean to you, or you fell and you have a bruised knee, and you come home and you tell your mother, and she grabs you and she wraps you around her arms and says, "Everything is going to be okay. Who cares what other people think of you, as long as you are in the arms of your mother?" This is the safest place for a child. How much more safe can we feel in the arms of an almighty God? This is what David expresses here. And William Plummer, he wrote, when men hate us, let us seek the love of God. When men reproach us, let us seek the honor that comes from God only. And when man is cruel, let us seek God's loving kindness. And this is exactly what David did. He sought God that is greater than the danger itself. The greater God. In a situation like that, where nothing than immediate destruction is to be expected, a hopeless situation, he calls out to God Most High. Just imagine, there are thousands of soldiers surrounding him. And even the king himself, the highest person in the kingdom. And they all hate him. They all listen to King Saul's command, and he's blinded by hate. David, with a handful of people, he's calling out to God Most High. And this reminds me always on John Knox, the Scottish reformer, who once had to preach before the kings and queens and nobles. And as he was getting up and stepping up to the pulpit, it dawned on him, and he was struck, and he said to himself, "Be aware, or take heed, you are preaching before the king." And as he went on, it struck him again, and he said to himself, "But take courage, for you are preaching about the King of Kings." And this is what David expresses here. Yes, Saul is king, and he's the highest person in the kingdom, in Israel, but God is Most High. See that? But God is Most High. His danger is great, but God is greater. And as John Knox said, with God on your side, you're always in the majority. And so David appeals to God, who is sovereign and all-powerful. There's an almighty God in that we trust. But David doesn't stop here. God is not only powerful, but he says he will fulfill his purpose for me in verse 2. God is not only powerful, but purposeful. It wouldn't be of any help if God would be sovereign but had no purpose for your life. He wouldn't care about his people. But God does, and God is purposeful, and this is comforting to trust in. To trust in a God who is sovereign and knows what to do with you and has everything under control. And David knows there's a reason behind it, even though he doesn't know what it is. But he can trust God. And I remember in my undergrad, I talked a lot to a friend of mine about God and his providence in our life. And one day he came back to me and he asked, "Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that everything is under God's control and nothing happens by chance?" And I expected him to make fun of me or tease me, but I said, "Yes, that's what I believe." And he said, "This is such a wonderful thing. Such a comforting thing to believe in, isn't it? The question is, do you believe that in situations like this? That nothing and no one can prevail against the purpose of God? Do you pray like that, even when you don't feel like it? But you know it's true. You know it's true because God says so. John Flavel, the Puritan, he said, "It is the duty of the saints, especially in times of straits, to reflect upon the performances of providence for them in all the states and through all the stages of their lives. It is the duty," he calls it, "but it is a blessing as well. It is a privilege to reflect upon God's providences." So he goes on in verse 3, God is not only powerful and purposeful. Again, it would be good if we had a God who is sovereign and had a purpose for us. But how terrible it would be if that purpose was evil. But he says here that God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. God is a God that is powerful, purposeful, and a God of love, of steadfast love. And he's referring here to the covenantal promise. God made a promise to his people, and he will uphold his promise. And the devil, he's always trying to convince us when we are in a hard time that God forgot us, that he's not longer in our corner, that he's not loving. But you can trust in God's promise. He will never let you go. He will never leave nor forsake you. And so what happens here, and as you see in the psalm, David's focus shifts. He's still in the cave. His circumstances haven't changed, but his focus has. He's now looking to God and he's praising him. He doesn't look at his circumstances and pity himself, but rather he looks to God and he reminds himself what a great God he has. Greater than any affliction or enemy in this world. And with God as his focus and as he contemplates who God is, he can't help but sing and praise God. "Be exalted, O God," he says, "above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Yes, the king himself is after him, but God, the King of Kings, is for him. And yes, their purpose is to ruin and to kill him, but God's purpose is to deliver him. And yes, their rage and hatred is set against him, but God's steadfast love and faithfulness will never fail. And do you realize how much sound doctrine matters? Theology matters. Imagine David in this situation with very little knowledge about who God is. He could think all sort of things. He could, in fact, think that God abandoned him, or he forgot him, or he's punishing him. Or perhaps the situation is out of control. He would simply not be able to know. And it would crush him and would give way to despair. But here, armed with good theology, with sound doctrine, and with the Westminster Confession of Faith, he's able to face all the trials. With that in mind, with the right focus, and now he's looking at this situation, and despite all the circumstances, he rejoices. And he talks as if he's already delivered, as if he already has been delivered. It is not longer he will send out, he will put to shame. But here in verse 6 he says, "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." He's so certain of his delivery. And with his faith grounded in God's character and nature, he says, "My heart is steadfast." You see in verse 7, such a wonderful response as he says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast." And he can't help but sing, and he says, "I will make make melody, and I will awake the dawn. Even before the morning comes, I will get up and sing to your praises and to your glory. He's anticipating a great delivery. In fact, he's anticipating the greatest victory. And this brings us to our last point. You see, we know the rest of the narrative. We know that David, he will be delivered. He will be king in Israel. And he will bring a time of peace and prosperity to the nation. In fact, he will sing praises to God among the nations. But David is not just an example that we follow. David, here in the psalm, he is a type of Christ. He's actually foreshadowing, echoing Christ for us. By focusing on God in this very difficult situation, when everything and everyone abandoned him, he's giving us a shadow of Christ. By setting his eyes on God's glory, while facing all the physical enemies, he's being a type of Christ. You remember when Jesus talked about the last hour of his life here on earth and the time of his greatest distress? He said, "Now my soul is troubled," in John chapter 12. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." You see, Jesus, when he was in the garden, when he was abandoned, he set his face upon God's glory. And more than David, he faced much more and much greater trials and afflictions than David ever could. And yet more than David, he was concerned about God's glory. Instead of saying, "Father, get me out of here. I have seen enough. I have suffered enough." He endured all the pain, all the suffering. And we read that when he was in the garden, the chiefs and high priests and Pharisees, they all came with spears and torches and swords, coming after him, surrounding him like enemies. And he was accused with false charges, betrayed by those who followed him, those who said they were his friends, those who admired him and sang hymns to him. They turned their back on him. And we read, even his disciples deserted him and fled. How painful must this have been for Jesus as he was in the midst of fiery beasts, surrounded by lions, and yet he did not lose faith. He set his eyes on God's glory, and he had so much more to suffer. He was about to bear the sin of the world upon his shoulders. Jesus, he died for us on our behalf, even though he never did anything wrong. He carried the sin of the world, and this was the very purpose for his life. This was God's purpose for him, that he who knew no sin was made sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And you see, as we look to the cross, we can read these words and think of the beauty of these words. They dug a pit for him, didn't they? They set a net for his steps. His soul was bowed down. And it seemed like the world conquered Jesus. They defeated Jesus, but here it says they have fallen into it themselves. The cross was the greatest victory in human history. He died, but he rose again from the dead. And this was proof that he conquered sin and death. This is our victory. Jesus died on our behalf, and he rose again on our behalf. The resurrection gives power to our justification, to our sanctification, to our glorification. In him we have all the benefits that we need. And now we don't longer believe in Christ as the persecuted, but as the exalted, the one who sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us all the time. This is where we can take refuge. This is the safest place for the children of God, hidden in Christ. We can face every obstacle in our lives. You see, David, he was delivered and he brought victory to the kingdom of Israel, but he failed. And his kingdom was scattered and fell. But as citizens of God's kingdom, as Christ is our King, we know that this kingdom will never fail. It will never be scattered. And we can glorify God because of that, in the midst of our sufferings, knowing that He already conquered our greatest enemy. He already conquered death and sin. And so we do not have to fear sin. We do not have to fear death. That does not mean that we never will face any suffering, as you know. No trials, no tribulations. But we can look to Christ and we can know that we are already conquerors in Him. That our hope is not found on this side of glory, but our hope is in heaven and will never fail. It is secured in heaven. And so what should be our response be, other than what David did in the psalm? Praising God, exalting God. He looked and he said he will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And he did. He sent out Jesus Christ. And we now can look back and see his steadfast love and his mercy manifested in Jesus Christ. And we can sing together with David, "Be exalted, O God. Be exalted for what you've done in Jesus Christ." And so let me ask you, as I finish, let me ask you, where do you hide? Where do you seek refuge? Is it in France? Do you still look for refuge in France or your bank account or your family or job or house? All good things that God provides for us, but never supposed to be our refuge, our hope. The safest place you can hide is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who will hold against a holy God. If you are hidden in Christ and you face the righteous and holy God, you have nothing to fear. He will never forsake, He will never leave you. He conquered our greatest enemy, and in Him you can face every trial. And what Calvin said is true. There are many storms of affliction, many trials and tribulations that we will face on our way to God's kingdom. But when we rest in the exalted Christ, we have already victory and we are safe. What a wonderful place it is to be under the wings of an almighty God and under our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful truth. We have seen once again in your scripture that we are conquerors in Christ and we are clothed with his righteousness, no longer under the curse of sin, but citizen of a heavenly kingdom. And that hidden in Christ, we don't have to fear any affliction or tribulation, but can glorify you in the midst of them, because you have delivered us already. Father, grant us the grace to look to you and to glorify you in all circumstances of our lives. So often we walk through this evil world and we feel the pain, we suffer, and sometimes we doubt. Father, we help our unbelief and let us always look to you in those times. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.